Exodus and chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. If you've already looked at the back of your bulletin, you've seen our title for today. We're looking at the water and the laver. How appropriate once again. And God's got a sense of humor, I think. At least you know it won't be a dry sermon today. Hey. You hired me, that's my humor. Actually, when it comes to my humor, that's only a drop in the bucket. So anyway, it rains, it pours. Okay, Exodus 30, the brazen laver. Verse 17 is where we start. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. And let's show them that first picture of the tabernacle there. They shall wash with water, that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him, to his seed, throughout their generations. Now, last Sunday morning, we had an introduction to the tabernacle, an overview. And now we're looking sermon by sermon, one at a time, at each article of furnishing within and without the tabernacle proper. Last Sunday night, if you were here, we talked about the brazen altar. And the brazen altar burns brightly with flaming symbolism. It was the place where sin was judged. And today we look to the laver. And it too is of brass. It's also about judgment to some extent. So these two have something in common. The brazen altar, pictured there at the top left, and the laver there that we talk about today with water. But that's about the only similarity that they have. They're both of brass. You see, the altar has fire in it, and of course the laver has water in it. The altar speaks of reconciliation, sinful man being reconciled to God. The laver speaks of sanctification. After you've been reconciled, now be ye sanctified. The altar deals with the penalty of sin, you see. The penalty of sin, that is hell and judgment. The altar deals with the penalty of sin, but the laver then takes us forward dealing with the practice of sin here on earth. The penalty of sin, that would be after this life. The practice of sin, that's right here and now. The altar is all about the convicted sinner, but the laver is now about a believer, a consecrated believer. So let's talk first of all about that believer. That's number one today. Only a believer can come to the laver. But why should he? Why should a believer come to the laver? Letter A today, we have a new position. Because of the brazen altar, because of being reconciled, we're reconciled to God, we are found in a new position. We have this new position because of the altar. We are now different in the eyes of God, positionally speaking. Verse 19, go down to verse 19, it says, Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Only Aaron and his sons could come to the laver. You had to be a priest in order to come to the laver. Don't think that lots of people could line up and go to the laver there. Many people would come and bring their sacrifices, but only Aaron and his sons, only the priests, could come to the laver. You had to be part of the right family, part of the priestly tribe. And when you got saved, guess what? You became a priest. The Bible says he hath made us to be kings and priests with him, with direct access to God. In the Old Testament, you had to have a priest. In the New Testament, you now are the priest. You've got the direct access to God. No need for a mediator. No need to go through anyone else. Now, if you're excited about that, say amen. Direct access to God. We may come boldly before the throne of grace. That veil of the temple has been torn from top to bottom. God split it for us so we may have direct access to Him. Now, this is what we call the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer, one of the most precious, one of the most cherished doctrines of the New Testament, because it carries certain privileges. We are privileged people on this side of the cross. Yes, we are. Membership indeed has its privileges. Direct access to God, as we said, no human mediator needed. Secondly, the right to sacrifice. We now have the right to sacrifice. In the Old Testament, if you made a sacrifice and you did not have that right, it was called strange fire. If you weren't a priest, it was called strange fire, and it was punishable by death. We have the privilege of being able to have this direct access to God, the right to sacrifice. Now, how do we sacrifice in the New Testament? Well, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Old Testament, that was a dying sacrifice. The privilege on this side of the cross in the New Testament days, in the age of grace, in the church age, a living sacrifice. He's not asking us necessarily to die for Him, but to present ourselves to Him. We are bought with a price. We are His, and we are to be a living sacrifice before Him. It says, which is your reasonable service. It's definitely a reasonable thing for us to do. So the question is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? That's a great invitational song. I don't know if that's in our book, but we ought to sing that one today. Is your all on the altar? Then there's Hebrews 13:15, which says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We've got a lot to thank Him for, a lot to praise Him for. Even on a day like today, it was my joy to stand up here with the choir, and even as we were singing, I was saying, man, we're good. This is sounding great. On a down day, the choir's not down. The choir's doing great, and it's sounding great, and God is worthy of that, no matter what the weather is like outside. Well, I said letter A, we have a new position, positionally with Christ. Letter B, we got a new problem. We have a new problem. You see, shortly after you got saved, you sinned again. What? How could this be? Salvation didn't just eradicate my sin nature? I'm still sinning? We are still sinners. And sinners are not perfect. Just forgiven. Can I have an amen? We are forgiven of that sin, but it doesn't eradicate that from our nature. God wants us to do better, yes, and He will give us strength to do better, and it would really help if we present our bodies a living sacrifice before Him, sacrificing things of the flesh and trying, striving to go forward for Him, trying to get daily victory. That's all in His will for us. That's part of the sanctification of the labor. Now, He knows that we do not have the ability to be sinless. Are you thankful for that this morning? He knows, He knoweth our frame, He remembers that we are dust. He knows that we cannot be sinless, but that does not mean that He doesn't want us to sin less. He does want us to, and He will give us the strength to. And this is the picture of the labor, the washing, the daily washing, going forward for Him, getting victory over sin, sanctification. Remember that woman taken in the act of adultery? She was caught right in the very act of adultery. And what did Jesus tell her to do? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Now, He told this woman to go and sin no more when He knew she was going to sin again. What was He talking about? Don't do this sin anymore. Go forward and don't do this sin anymore. Knowing that she's going to sin again, you don't have to do that one again, is what He's saying. She doesn't have to commit adultery ever again. She doesn't have to. But as sinners, as humans, we're going to sin at some point. So this woman taken in the act of adultery, she should strive to get victory over that one, and then she should strive to get victory over another and another, the next and the next on her list. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Right there, he's commanding us, sin not. And then how does the verse continue? "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You see, you come to that brazen altar, and your sins are judged, and you're made positionally right with the Lord, but then you move on to the laver, because you're not going to be perfect after that. We still will sin to some degree. We still will need to go to the laver. It's the equivalent to washing your hands, okay? Now, you may have had an all-over bath this morning, maybe a shower on the way to church. but you'll still wash your hands throughout the day sometimes, right? I hope. Yeah, okay. Yeah. I'll illustrate it another way. My precious and beautiful wife, to be distinguished from the ugly one, my beautiful wife, okay? My wife likes to engage sometimes in what we call pillow talk. Pillow talk, you know what I'm talking about? Pillow talk. Especially when I'm very sleepy. Well, yet on the other hand, shoes on the other foot now, I can think of some times where it was me doing the initiating. I've rolled over, pillow to pillow, face to face there, and I initiate a little bit of pillow talk. Maybe it's something like this. "Hey, did you see that walk-off homer that Pujols hit tonight?" "Yeah." To which she responds, in my memory, "You didn't brush your teeth today, did you?" It's what we call pillow talk. I say, "Yes, I did." And she says, "When?" I said, "This morning." Okay, now it's nighttime. How about brush them again? You know, we need some refreshing from time to time. At salvation, we got that once and for all over bath, but as we tread through this filthy world, we're going to get our feet dirty at the least. We need some regular foot washings, if you will. Our sensitivity to sin should grow as we mature. Now, we're shifting gears here, so get this point with me this morning, okay? Are you listening? Would you say amen? Our sensitivity to sin should grow the more mature we become in the Lord. You see, I'm more aware of my sinfulness today than, say, 20 years ago, okay? And no doubt I was deeper in sin back then, and yet I'm more aware of my sin today when I've got some more victories, at least, behind me sin-wise. A lot to go, don't get me wrong. But I was deeper in sin back then than I am now, no doubt. But I wasn't as tuned in to my sin as I am today. I'm more sensitive to it. I'm more aware of it. And further, I'm more disturbed by it today. Some things that didn't disturb me as much, the more I mature in the Lord, the more you mature in the Lord, the more we should be disturbed by our sin than back then. Another crude illustration. As a boy, I got in the dirt and made mud pies, like a lot of little boys do. And I frankly didn't understand when my mom said that I had to come in and take a bath when I was just going to go back out the next day and do the same thing again. This doesn't make sense. Then I went to junior camp. And like a good mom packs me 6 extra pair of clean undies, right? And I got back from camp and mom unpacks 6 clean pair of undies. A week has gone by. I'd worn the same pair all week, even after showers. What did I miss? Putting back on the same pair even after showers? Gerald, how could you? And of course, what she didn't know is I'd only gotten in the shower a couple times when I was just absolutely forced to in 7 days at camp. And when I would get in the shower at camp, I'd take that pair of undies off and toss them against the wall. And more disturbing than the fact that they stuck was when I'd come back and they were actually a few inches higher on that wall. I don't know how they crawled up that way. Well, listen, as I've grown and matured, I've matured a little, not much. Probably doesn't seem like I've matured too much today. But as I've grown and matured, I've gotten more sensitive to dirt. My wife's now got me up to probably 3 showers a week. And seriously, the real point is that spiritually, I'm more sensitive to the spiritual dirt of this world, and more see the need to approach the laver for regular cleansing. And you and I, we're the same. We all live in the same world. It's a moral cesspool where we live. The filth and the muck is all around. We cannot help but get some of it on us, though we should die trying to stay away from it. That's the sanctification of washing at the laver. So we've talked about the believer, number one, today. Number two, let's talk about the actual laver. Let's focus on this laver now. There is no doubt, according to Exodus 30, there is no doubt about the placement of the laver. Where is it placed? It's right in between the altar and the holy place. It's right in between the two. And that's no accident, that's no coincidence. The laver is placed right between the altar, the brazen altar, and the holy place. That's the actual tent, the tabernacle proper. You've got to go to the altar first. That's the teaching here. You have to go to the altar first before you can move on for personal cleansing. You've got to deal with the penalty of sin before moving on to the practice of sin. Now, many today get the cart before the horse, don't they? We got to get the word out about people doing it backwards. Many get the cart before the horse, and they say, I want to clean up my life and get into church and get saved and turn my life over to God. These are all worthwhile ambitions. But don't get the cart before the horse. Don't say, I want to clean up my life and then get saved. That's like saying, I'm sick. I'm going to get to feeling better, and I'm going to go see that doctor. You don't get feeling better to go see the doctor. You go to the doctor to get feeling better. And likewise, you need to come get saved and understand from the inside out, first of all. So, you're not free to wash until the Lord has first removed your shackles. You know, imagine bending over this picture here. You're not free to wash until the Lord has removed those shackles that bind you, the chains of sin. Now, the laver is a beautiful symbol of the Word of God. As we talk about the laver, we are talking about the wonderful Word of God. What a magnificent book. What a wonderful thing God has given us. Inspired. It's not just a good book. Some people call it the good book. It is the wonderfully inspired Word of God. Now, the laver was sprinkled with blood, according to the Bible. The laver was sprinkled with blood, Hebrews 9. And the Bible's pages are peppered with that same common red thread all the way through. The laver was anointed with oil, according to Leviticus 8. The laver was anointed with oil, and that oil stands for the Spirit of God. For the Bible is a book of the Spirit. It's a spiritual book. That sets it apart from all other books that have ever been written. The author, the only book he ever wrote. It's a spiritual book, supernatural in its makeup. So as we talk about the laver being the Word of God, letter A today, the mystery of the laver. I want you to see, first of all, the mystery of the laver. No one knows exactly what it looked like. Here we've got a picture from an artist's mind, but no one knows exactly what it looked like. God didn't give us many specifics about it. And there is a mystery about the laver. Likewise, there's a mystery about the Word of God that it pictures. Its inspiration, as I said already. 40 authors. God breathed through them. God's the real author, blowing through them like a trumpet, like a saxophone. They all sounded a little bit different, but it was all the same breath blowing through them. 40 different authors over thousands of years, all writing by the Spirit, and all agreeing and coming together as one. That's a miracle. And it's the mystery of the laver. It's inspiration. That's a whole sermon on its own. But secondly, under that, it's preservation. It's preservation. The mystery of the laver, of the Word of God, is that it's still in print. Still the all-time bestseller in all ages. You know, the average print phase of a book, the print phase while it's in print, is 5 years. The average book, 5 years of actually being in printing. Now, if a book is still in print 10 or 20 years later, we call that amazing. If a book is still in print 50 years after its first printing, we say that is one phenomenal book. And in the very rare cases where one is 100 years, that's just unbelievable. But think about it, the Bible goes beyond all of that. And not just hundreds, not even just thousands of years, for the scripture says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's an actual eternal book. It's always been in print, it always will be in print. And man can't undo that. Wow. Man cannot thwart it. You might as well try to extinguish a forest fire with an eyedropper. "Hammer away, ye hostile hands. Your hammers break. The anvil stands." The anvil, the word of God, the laver. Robert Ingersoll is today a hero of the atheist movement. He's from central and southern Illinois in the 1800s. He said in a speech, quote, "In 15 years, I shall have the Bible in the morgue." And 15 years later, he was in the morgue and the Bible lives on. A pastor bought Ingersoll's desk and wrote a lifetime of sermons from him. And today that desk is in a museum. Well, Voltaire is another common one that we talk about. Voltaire said that it would take about 100 years, but the Bible would be forgotten, only to be found in museums. But 100 years later, exactly, he was dead, and the Geneva Bible Society, on the 100th anniversary of that comment, bought his house and began distributing Bibles. So, the mystery of the laver. It's a mystery in its inspiration. It's a mystery in its preservation. Then there's the mystery of its application. The application. You know, this morning, the Bible that I hold in my hand, you have in your lap. This morning, the Bible is being preached in children's church right now, and it applies to those in children's church. It's being preached today in junior church, and it applies to them. It was preached this morning at the nursing home, and it applied to them. It was preached this morning to the teens, and it applied to them. And I think we're making application of it right here and now, and it applies. The mystery of its application, the miracle of its inspiration, preservation, application. This is all the mystery of the labor. Letter B. I want you to see the ministry of the labor. The ministry of the labor now. If you turn over just a few pages to your right, you're in Exodus 30. Go to Exodus 38. Exodus 38 and verse 8, it says, "And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass." And then it says this, "of the looking glasses of the women assembling." That's what he made this out of. Their mirrors were made of brass in those days. "Of the looking glasses of the women assembling," which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Looking glass, that's a mirror. By the way, the word of God is a mirror. It was made of highly polished mirrors. And as you washed in the laver, you could examine yourself carefully. What a picture of self-judgment here. James 1 says, the word is like a mirror that tells us the truth about ourselves. Interesting that this laver was made from the brass of their actual mirrors. That's powerful. Number three today, we've talked about the actual believer, the laver, now the water that's in the laver. We can talk about water today, can't we? Water. Water, when you're talking about it for washing, for the purpose of washing, water is a picture of the Word of God. We've already said that. But water for the purpose of drinking, in the Bible, drinking water is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. For instance, John 7, beginning in verse 37, says, "Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit." He's talking about the Spirit when he talks about this water. Then the next one, Ephesians 5:26, says, "of the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." The laver, the word of God, the Spirit of God. In Exodus 29, when the priest was consecrated, he had to get an all-over bath. But each time, that was just one time. But each time he approached the holy place, he needed to go to the laver. Now this reminds me of Titus 3:5. which says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That renewing takes place right there at the laver. So in Exodus 30 today, when we read our text, we saw that all they washed in the laver was their hands and their feet. Just the hands and the feet. That symbolizes our daily work for God. That's the hand. Symbolizes our work for God. And the feet, our walk with God. Our daily walk with God. We're not talking about getting saved over and over, coming to the laver. We're talking about a daily time of confession, a daily time of cleansing. You've already been saved from the penalty of those daily sins, but now you want to be saved from the pollution of sin in this world. You want to be saved now from the power of sin and the practice of those sins in this life. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The key word there is cleanse. Cleanse. Again, a picture of the laver. Now, what was the purpose in Exodus 30 of this laver cleansing? I want to point out a phrase that's in both verses 20 and 21. Look again back in Exodus 30. Verse 20 says that they go into the tabernacle. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water. And what are the next four words? That they die not. Go down to verse 21. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. Say those four words good and loud together with me, would you? That they die not. It doesn't matter if you are a preacher, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're an usher, a singer, a van driver. It matters not if you are scrubbing toilets or building a playground. If you try to do your ministry in the church with dirty spiritual hands, you don't minister life, you minister death. You are ministering death if you do it with dirty hands. You've got to make sure you're right with God, that you're a clean vessel that he will come into and fill and use mightily. So the question this morning is, have you been to the laver lately? How big of an account do we have to run up with our God? How big of a tab of sins do we have to run up before we will pay up and do business with God? How long has it been since you've taken a good look in the mirror, which is the Word of God? If you aren't sure that you've been saved, you don't need to come to the laver at all today. If you're not sure that you've been saved, you need to first stop at the altar. That's first. And see the sacrifice on the altar. See on that brazen altar the Son of God laid there. That bloody dying sacrifice that you might live. And apply that blood to your life. Thank him for taking your hell for you and trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, we've seen the symbolism today of the laver. And it's a beautiful symbolism, but it means nothing to us if we don't come wash in it. Now, not literally, like in those days, we don't have a literal laver, but symbolically speaking, we are to be washing ourselves in the Word. The washing of water by the Word. We need to be people of God who don't just stop at the altar, but on a daily basis move forward with daily sanctification. Did you hear that this morning? Daily sanctification. On a regular basis. Keep short accounts with God. Don't run up a big tab of sins just because he has forgiven them. He's not pleased with them. He wants us to serve him and love him. And in order to serve him, we must wash ourselves and be a worthy vessel for him to enter into. And so we can enter into his presence in the holy place. We must stop at the laver. We must wash right there. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I want to share with you the altar. You can come to this altar. You can trust in Christ as Savior. We'll send you out privately with a counselor who will take a Bible, male with male, female with female. They'll make you comfortable and they'll help you understand. And if you're ready, they'll help you pray and be saved today. For those of us who've been saved, how about approaching the laver? How about on a daily basis? That includes today. How long has it been since you met with the Lord? How long has it been since you washed in His Word? If it's been more than a day, I'd say on the authority of God's Word, it's too long. And so the invitation today is for all. If you need to be saved, come to the altar. If you need to come to the laver, you may come forward and pray and come to God just as you are. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? Is that our song this morning? Let's stand quietly and reverently as she begins to play that. And if God is leading you to come and kneel at this altar today and pray, then you're invited to come. What's on your account? What do you need to confess before the Lord? What do you need to wash in His Word by His Spirit? Would you come right now? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield to Him your body and soul. If you need to be saved, come meet me here at the front right now. If you need to be baptized, join the church, make some other public decision, we'll invite you to come.